Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis 49, and we're going to be reading this morning the verses 28 through 33, the last verses of Genesis 49. Keep in mind that in your bulletins this morning is an outline of the message. On the opposite side is the scripture reading from Genesis 49. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite, to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 49. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, I have never had a fall season quite like this one. As a congregation, throughout the past year and years, we have been praying for three people dealing with serious illnesses for quite some time. And they all went to be with the Lord within the past six-week time period. Aaron Reimers, my Aunt Iris, and Monty Johnson. And then yesterday was the memorial service for Pastor Pete Vosteen, someone who has served our congregation as pulpit supply, but also as a mentor to me and to so many other ministers. He served as mentor for me from the very beginning days of my ministry here as an ordained pastor, Arbor. And now this morning, we come to a biblical text that tells us about the death of a patriarch, the patriarch Jacob. And in this season in which so many people that I have known and loved gone to be with the Lord, it puts before us a biblical teaching about what happens to a believer when a believer is on the last days of his life and ready to die. And even though Jacob lived a long time ago in the Old Testament time period, I want you to see this morning how you can identify with his last days and with his faith. Now, the first thing that you must notice about Jacob's final blessing is that it signals a transition era that is taking place in the Old Testament. No longer will they be in the Bible, the history of God's covenant promise, passed on to only one son at a time, Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob, the sons that received the redemptive promises and blessings of God. But now as we come to verse 28, you see that Jacob gathers his sons and calls them sons in verse 1 of chapter 49. But in verse 28, he speaks of them for the first time as the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the first time that phrase is used in the scriptures to describe God's people. Up to that point, we have been reading about Jacob's sons, his 12 sons, but the first time in Scripture that we see Israel, the children of Israel, described as the 12 tribes is by Jacob here in verse 28. An expression of his faith, an expression that he could see that his sons were going to be those who lived out the fruitful promise of God, turning the nation of God's people from one son to an entire nation, Israel, in the Old Testament. Yet the phrase signals for us that the patriarchal era of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is coming to a close. Now, as we go on into the book of Exodus, and as you look at the rest of the Old Testament, the people of God will forever, in that time period, be called the 12 tribes of Israel. This text indicates that they have transitioned from one person to a nation that becomes God's visible people on earth. This Old Testament transition is important because it is a transition that you can see as a foundation of a New Testament transition that will later take place. For at the end of the Old Testament era, there will no longer be a 12 tribes of Israel. But God will send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be described in the Gospels as the new Israel. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave will be the foundation of his church, the New Testament people of God, starting with one person, expanding to become the entire church, God's people throughout the world that belong to him to this very day. You belong to the people of God. You belong as the church of God to the foundation of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. You belong to the people that Jacob foretold about long ago. Well, the second thing we see in our text that Jacob speaks of is the fact that he is gathered to his people. As you look at verse 28, it says, "Then he commanded them, and he said to them, I am to be gathered to my people." Now, it's important that you see the distinction between what Jacob is saying at this point and what some people sometimes think he is saying. There are many who read this phrase and think that he's referring not to his own death and where his soul would go, but he's referring instead to the burying place. For as the text goes on, it describes where Abraham was buried and where Isaac was buried, and people think, well, if he's gathered to his people, he's about to give instructions in terms of where he wants to be buried, which is true, and he's gathered to them. But you notice in the last verse, verse 33, that verse ends with the same phrase. Jacob is in Egypt, but yet the verse ends, he was gathered to his people. He dies in Egypt, and before he is buried in Canaan, which is his desire, we're told that he is gathered to his people. The point is that when Jacob speaks of being gathered to his people, it's not about, at this point, where he will be buried. Jacob is speaking about what happens to the soul of a believer when a believer dies. You see, Jacob's people are the redeemed people of God in heaven. His forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Adam, Seth, they're all together in heaven, their souls with God. Jacob knew and understood the promised salvation of God. He knew he was a sinner. And though he was rebellious in his life, always going against God's plan and direction, though he was a deceiver, though he stole, though his brother wanted to kill him, though he left his uncle Laban on terms in which uncle Laban was very unhappy and felt that Jacob had gotten the better of him. Yet, in Genesis 32, when he wrestles with God, and God allows Jacob to somehow win the wrestling match, and then God touches his hip, Jacob has to acknowledge that God is the one in control of his life. And God has changed his heart. He knew that following the wrestling match, when he made the sacrifice and built the altar, that he believed God's promise of a Redeemer to forgive his sins. And now at the end of his life, he can say with confidence as a believer that he will soon be gathered with the people of God in heaven, even as his health declines. And where are his people? The souls of God's people who have died in the Lord are with God in heaven. This is what happens to believers when they die. Now, New Testament members know that they are sinners and that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for their sins. They know and understand when they're ready to die that they can speak confidently that, like Jacob, their souls will go to heaven to be gathered with God's people. On your outlines this morning, I've put there on the outline a portion of the Westminster Confession, chapter 33, verse 1. This portion of the confession sums up the entire biblical teaching, Old Testament and New Testament, concerning what it means to be gathered to your people. The bodies of men, it reads, after death, return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. The Westminster Confession, in summing up all of Scripture, reminds us of what it means when Jacob spoke those words, that his soul upon his death would go to heaven, that his soul would be in the presence of God, made perfect in holiness, received in the highest heavens. He would be before the face of God in light and in glory. But you notice that Jacob does not just simply say, I am to be gathered to my people, and that's where it ends. As the verses go on, you see an extensive section and instructions from Jacob to his sons about the place where he seeks or desires to be buried. His burial place, it is clear, is very important to him. It's like he's getting his affairs in order because he knows the end is near. Some have said, perhaps it's like he's giving his final funeral instructions to those who will do the memorial service and burial. But as you look carefully at what Jacob tells his sons, notice how specific his words are and how lengthy he gives them. He goes on to say, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. Do you see how specific Jacob is in this request? He doesn't just say, well, bury me in Canaan. Why is Jacob going on with such a long request with such specifics? Jacob is in Egypt. He could easily have been buried in Egypt and stayed in Egypt. But remember that Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob had all been promised the land of Canaan. And during their entire lifetimes, none of them ever received that fulfilled promise. When the drought came upon the land, you could imagine that Jacob must have doubted whether that was even a good land. Not only did he not receive this land in fullness during his lifetime, neither did Isaac his father, neither did Abraham his grandfather, who originally received the promise, but now there is a 7-year drought and they've been forced to leave that land and go to Egypt. And why not just be buried in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, a land that has water, even in the midst of such a serious drought? But the promise of the land of Canaan was for Jacob and his father and grandfather a promise that was not fulfilled. Look again how specific Jacob is in his request. He is specific about the places, naming it exactly its location, the burial place. He is specific about all the names that surrounds it in terms of the locations and whom he will be buried with. He also recalls the memory that Abraham, his grandfather, had purchased that ground as a burial place. By faith, Jacob is identifying, you see, with the faith of his forefathers, a faith that they had in the promises of God. He wants to be buried in the cave of his father and grandfather. He wants to be buried in the cave that his father and grandfather were buried in as proof of their faith that they believed that God would someday give them that land, that someday their forefathers would live in that land. And for them, that land was more important than any other place on the earth. Hebrews 11 tells us that for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Old Testament land of Canaan was a land that pointed to an eternal land of heaven. Jacob and his forefathers had enough knowledge of God's salvation in the Old Testament to know that someday there would be a resurrection from the dead, and that God had the supernatural power to raise them up, not just the soul, but the body and soul from the dead. And so Jacob is so specific in these verses with all the information, because in those verses, he wants not just a detailed funeral arrangement instructions. He's specific because he shows by faith that his hope is not in this world. His hope is in the land of God's people and the world to come. A land that points to a place where he someday will be not just in soul, but body and soul. And how certain was Jacob of this truth? Look what he states in verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. But Leah is not identified as his wife. You must remember that Jacob's favorite and most loved wife on earth was Rachel. But Rachel, we know from earlier in the book of Genesis, died giving birth to her son Benjamin. Jacob was not able to bury her in the cave of his grandfather and his father. Rachel was buried at a different place. And yet when it came to his own death and burial, instead of being buried with the wife that he loved most on this earth, he was buried next to Leah, though she's not even called by him as his wife. Jacob recognized that earthly relationships are not the same in heaven. He recognized that it was more important that he would identify in death with the promises given to his fathers and to be buried in the promises surrounded by those who understood those promises of God, the promise of the land, the promise of an eternal place. For him, it was more important to identify with those promises in death than to be buried next to the earthly wife whom he loved on earth more than Leah. In the New Testament, we no longer have an earthly land like Canaan that points to the land of promise. When somebody goes to be with the Lord, they don't think of the fact that they want their body to be buried in a place in somewhere in Israel or somewhere in Canaan or someplace which is identified as the land of God's people here on earth. But God has given us in Jesus Christ the fullness of his redemption plan. And in the fullness of that redemption plan, he has given us the promise of an even greater land. God has promised believers for more than 2,000 years that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back at any time. Those who have died and are buried in the ground will be raised from the dead. And on that day, when our Savior comes, when believers will be raised up and joined with their souls once again, and their body and soul will dwell with their Savior in heaven and with God forevermore. This is what Jacob in the Old Testament era saw and understood in part. And this is what Jacob believed in his heart by faith. The end of his earthly life did not consist just of the fact that his soul was now going to go to heaven. The end of his earthly life was of concern as well in terms of the burial place of his body, and that someday, when the body is raised together, he would be with the Lord in heaven. After 2,000 years, it may seem to you that a promise is unfulfilled. We've been waiting so long since the Lord was here. How do we know if it's ever going to happen? But it goes longer than that. All through the Old Testament, all the way back to Adam, people have been dying in the Lord and awaiting the resurrection of their body. Jacob knew that Abraham lived his whole life and never saw the promise of the land fulfilled. Jacob knew that his father Isaac had lived his whole life and never saw the promise of the land fulfilled. He lived his life, Jacob did, and he never saw it fulfilled. He ends his life in Egypt, and 450 years later, finally God's people as a nation will leave Egypt and head towards Canaan. Yet Jacob is specific in the details as to where he should be buried, because he believed in that Old Testament promised land, a land which pointed to heaven, a land which he believed in by faith. We no longer have a land, place on earth where they identify with the Old Testament as they did back then. But the promise of Jacob for believers today is that the New Testament land on earth is the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God with believers in their hearts. It's where believers go and spend their life worshiping the Lord and in his presence. It is a place where believers go to identify with the promises of God and the salvation of God, which fellow believers believe in, and which is proclaimed each and every Lord's Day. And yet so many believers today are careless about their church membership. It doesn't matter to them whether they're a member of a church or not. And yet Jacob, as you look at these verses, is so specific and is so careful. And so should we. Because we die in faith, knowing that the promise of his coming is going to happen, knowing the promise of the resurrection of the soul and the body, that when our Lord comes, it will come true. Jacob's message to us, as we look at the details of his burying place, is given at a time where the promise was unfulfilled. His message to us is a reminder that though the Lord still has not come back, though the resurrection of the body has yet to take place, it will happen. That promise will be fulfilled, and we're to believe it by faith as he did. As we come to the last verse of this chapter, you recognize more details are given about the final part of Jacob's life. I mentioned earlier that Jacob states in verse 29, I am gathered to my people. It's going to happen very soon. In the last phrase of the last verse, we read that Jacob was gathered to his people. But there's something unique about the first part of the verse that is not mentioned in the deaths of the other patriarchs. We're told that Abraham was gathered to his people. We're told that Isaac was gathered to his people. But with Jacob, that second phrase of the verse is unique to him. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and he breathed his last. What does that mean? He drew up his feet into the bed. No other patriarch has that detail mentioned about them. The phrase is an indication to us that as a pilgrim on this earth, as a sojourner, as a patriarch who sojourned like Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and father, that sojourn is now complete. We have completed in the book of Genesis the time of the patriarchs, the sojourn that God had called them to. They are now in the land of Egypt, and they will become a people in the land of Egypt in preparation for their deliverance from that land in the book of Exodus. Jacob's sojourn is now complete. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, this fall season has been a time like none I can remember, with four deaths within the time period of only a few months. And yet I've had the privilege of talking to two of those during their last days and hours. We prayed for them for a very long time. We went through and shared with them their struggle and their pain. But the comfort is that as they finished their journeys ended in the similar way that Jacob's end. For you notice in this last verse, there's details given of his last moments, but there's no mention that Jacob died. Because he knew the salvation of God, he drew up his feet, his earthly journey complete. He breathed his last on the earth, and his soul was gathered to his people. Though his earthly journey is complete, though his physical body has gone to death, Jacob's soul is still alive, and he is in heaven, Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Our Lord confirms this in the Gospels when he's asked about where he is from. And he states very clearly that where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are, that is where I have come from. Today, we wait the day that our Savior will return, the same day that Jacob has waited for, the same day that Isaac and Abraham have waited for, a day when the Lord Jesus comes back, when the souls of believers will be joined with their bodies, where body and soul, they will go and believers will go to their heavenly home. And along Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, you will be forever body and soul with the Savior, fulfilling God's chief end that he gave to you, glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage, which puts before us the death of Jacob the patriarch, a death, Lord, of details concerning the Old Testament that point forward to the New Testament, that point forward, Lord, to our own life in our own end. We rejoice, Lord, in our Savior that has come, that you have given us the fullness of the understanding of what it means that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given salvation to all of his people. We rejoice, Lord, that we know that someday he will return. And Father, as we look at Jacob and the other patriarchs and their faith in the midst of unfulfilled promises during their lifetime, yet, Lord, we see in their faith their hope of that glorious day when our Savior will return. Father, we pray that as we live each day, as we live in a world where there are so many who say, that's never going to happen. It won't happen. It's not true. Lord, we know it is, because your Spirit has worked in our hearts that we have come to know and embrace the Savior and the gospel and all of your word. Lord, when we get discouraged, when others tell us it isn't true, we pray that your Spirit may work in us, that our faith may be strengthened, the knowledge, Lord, of the end of our pilgrimage, which is to be with you and in glory, body and soul, forevermore. Father, we pray for the families of those who have lost loved ones in recent months and weeks. We do pray for your comfort, for your joy, that, Lord, they may have grown and learned from the faith that was expressed, that, Lord, even though we suffer the loss of them on earth, we rejoice that someday we may be with them and with you forever. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.